Over the course of the past four teachings, we have been considering the role that the tabernacle of Moses and of David, the temples of Solomon and of Ezekiel, played in respect to worship. Tabernacles are their tents, their portable houses. This is how we started this series, looking at the glory of God and his dwelling places here on earth. And so when we're discussing these biblical tabernacles in context of the whole Word of God, again, the New Testament, as I've said many times, this is the dwelling place. This is the same word for tabernacle is dwelling. So we're considering the dwelling places of God and what that means for us, talking about the places where God was invited, where he was welcomed to dwell with man. And now we're looking, shifting last week, at how, if possible, how we can best apply this to our lives. So piggybacking off of this presence theme, we've been here for a few weeks now, presence of God, worship in his house. I began presenting material last week, which I believe hopefully was more applicable as in a practical sense. But for those that were not with us last week, I'm just going to give you a brief review and summary. I started out by encouraging us all to get beyond the distractions and fleshly obstacles to worshiping him in spirit and in truth. If you weren't with us, again, as always, the message is online on our website. It's also on your favorite podcast, Google, Apple, Spotify. If you want to listen to them, you can catch up. I would encourage you to do that. It's not meant to be a series so much, but it is a theme we've been in, and they do flow from one to the other. So go back and listen to that last week if you weren't with us. But I then made what I believe to be a very important statement, that worship is not equal to music. Music can be worshipful. Worship can include elements of music, but we are not to be guilty and fall subject to the misconception that they are equal to each other. And so if that's true, music is not worship, what is worship according to the Bible? And this I launched into just looking at a couple different words of praise and worship in physical acts that were used throughout the Old Testament, particularly in the Psalms last week, to describe these different acts of worship and praise. If you want to throw up the next slide, I think we've got a little word cloud for you guys. I'm just going to read some of them. These were the definitions of these words that we looked at. I know some of them are hard to read. Just listen with your ears if you can't read them. Here's all the different ways worship encompasses. Not just singing, of course singing's involved, but listen. Celebrate, rejoice, praise, adore, laud, dwell, fear, honor, glorify, exalt, tremble, shout, cry out, play on an instrument, to clap, to war cry, uplifted hands, give thanks, shout, address in triumph, prostrate oneself, kneel, sing, leap, twirl, dance. The point that I was trying to make is that if you don't feel like singing during worship, find another way to worship him. Sure, singing is worshipful, or can be, if your heart is right. But if you're stuck in a rut and you say, I don't really get why we're here, why we sing so long, why these songs are so slow, so fast, so long, so short, whatever, so loud, so quiet, fine! So what? Worship him in one of those ways. I've come so close. I've wanted to do this for so long. And I dabbled with it for like 3 seconds last week. But I want it one time. I'm just going to come up here and I want to just clap until everyone starts clapping. What on earth is he doing? Shouting until, even if it takes 30 minutes. I'm afraid I'd be left by myself though. And at about 11:15, you guys would walk out. I think he's drunk or something. That's what I envision. In my head, there's this grandiose response in clapping and whatever. All right. Finally, after we looked at that, and I said, I made the statement that it was probably hard at times to follow along where I was going with it, but there's a lot of these little practical things in worship. It's all building to this. But I began circling back to the Old Testament, these tabernacles and temples that we had looked at, with the intent to, using these words and ways of worship, what can we glean out of these tabernacles and temples? What ways can we worship and learn from the ways that God was dwelling with man throughout the Old Testament? So putting all of this to mind, or in our mind, keeping it all in our mind, last week I began with the first dwelling place of God on earth, or house of God, that was after the garden, was the tabernacle of Moses. Actually, that's not where I began last week, though. We started with Mount Moriah, didn't we? Abraham, and we get there, and I started there chronologically, jumping ahead, and this is revisiting a few weeks ago. Mount Moriah was the location in which Solomon's temple was built. So I started chronologically last week. We were looking at Abraham and the place and where he was to offer Isaac. The first lesson that we had was that obedience to God is more important than understanding the why. And we talked about Saul, and Samuel said to him, obedience is more than sacrifice, is better than sacrifice. Okay, so that was the first lesson. We're trying to apply these things. God, your word says to worship you. It commands me to praise you, to make joyful noises, to come before you, to kneel before you. Even if I don't understand it, as Abraham was faced with Isaac, we ought to do it anyway. That's a practical thing. That when we come into the house of God, God asks you to do something you don't feel like doing or you don't understand the why, do it anyway. Now, I don't want to linger there too much. You can go back and listen to that. But the next place we looked at chronologically was the tabernacle of Moses. This was the first house that God built on earth. And you remember I said that details are very important to God. And that's all we spent time. We just looked at a couple things about the tabernacle. And like Abraham, Moses did all that God commanded him in the construction of his tabernacle. He oversaw it. But you know, we don't have in Scripture is Moses questioning God. Why? We don't have him trying to understand the instructions. He simply did it. Why two cherubim, God? Why this many cubits, this direction? And why that many cubits, that direction? Why are there seven cups on the lampstand? Why five curtains joined together? Why are they covered in goat hair? Now, today, we have committees to decide all this stuff, don't we? I'd like a leader from each tribe. Today, we're going to discuss the colors of the new chairs. After much debate and many upset people, Curtis decided on a rainbow chair. Okay. Actually, I'm sure that would offend some. Just as Abraham did not understand the why behind God's request, go sacrifice your son, Moses, too, simply relayed the information he oversaw the work. And we should come to understand that God may ask us to worship in a way that does not make sense to us at the time. I wonder what I would have done. I wonder what you would have done. Do you try to make sense of what God asks of you before you act? And this is in the framework of worship. Maybe God gives you a word that you're supposed to speak out. Well, that doesn't make sense, God. I remember the first time that I felt like the Lord had me speak out an interpretation, that I operated under the interpretation of tongues. I was so nervous because I didn't have the whole interpretation. I had the beginning couple words. And it wasn't until I acted out in obedience and began speaking those out that the rest of it came. And yet, so often I think in our own lives, we try to understand everything and fit all the puzzle pieces together before we act out in obedience. Oh, well, that doesn't make sense, so I'm not going to do that. Why would I get up and go across the room and pray for that person? They're new here. Won't that freak them out? Well, I don't even know what I'm going to pray over that person. Why would I do that? You have a sense of, there's a wellspring is starting to overflow within the inside, and you feel like you have a word from the Lord, but you don't even know what it is. Maybe you just need to speak it out. Yet, in our own flesh and our minds, sometimes we get in the way of the blessing because we try to understand, don't we, before we obey. The reality is that sometimes it's hard to accept the details without injecting our own opinions and ideas. But sometimes the why behind what God asks is reserved for another time or another generation. Let me show you what I mean. If you want to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 8, we're talking about the tabernacle of Moses in Hebrews chapter 8. How many years later was this? A long time. The writer of Hebrews is making a comparison of the future worship under Christ Jesus to the worship of Moses' day, Hebrews chapter 8. He says, verse 1, now the main point in what has been said is this, we have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle, notice what we're talking about here, which the Lord pitched, not man. Moses' tabernacle was pitched by man. David's tabernacle, pitched by man. Peter says, Lord, do you want us to pitch a tent for you, a tabernacle? This tabernacle is pitched by God. For every high priest, verse 3, is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, so it is necessary that this high priest also have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. Just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect a tabernacle, for see, he said, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. In the Amplified translation, it says this, these serve as a pattern and a foreshadowing of what has its true existence and reality in the heavenly sanctuary. Now add to that, in the next chapter, verse 5, if you want to flip over, the author actually writes out that he is not permitted to speak about all of the details. He's talking about the lampstand, the table of showbread, verse 2, the veil, the holy of holies, verse 3, the altar of incense, the ark of the covenant, which includes manna and Aaron's staff. Verse 5, of these things, we cannot now speak in detail. So either, there's one of three options that I came up with. Either, he didn't want to speak about them in detail because A, he didn't have time. B, he wasn't authorized to talk about them. Or C, what I believe, there's a strong implication that we cannot yet understand these things. Much of what God did and has done in the Old Testament was a shadow of what is to come. He has given instruction, rest on the seventh day. So that in a future generation, we would come to understand what resting looks like and the purpose from which he set it out. There were these laws in the Old Testament. The laws themselves were not wrong, but nobody could keep them. What's the issue? The issue was that they didn't have a full understanding of them without the Holy Spirit. So Jesus comes and fulfills the letter of the law, and he starts to give little pieces in revelation to the disciples and said, here's the purpose of this one. Here's the purpose of that. He says, you are to not commit adultery. He said, but I say, do not look at another woman with lust. And he says, it's not just about following these rules that I have created, that there's an actual meaning underneath it and behind it. Everything that God has done was for our instruction. The building of the tabernacle, the specifics, why there's so many details about how many cubits this way and that way, and five pieces of covering on the top sewn together and covered with goat hair. All of it was a foreshadowing of what is to come. And I believe that he says here, we can't talk about these things in detail because we are yet to fully come to understand them. Skip down to verse 23 of chapter 9. Hebrews 9:23. Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens, that's the tabernacle of Moses, the copies, the lampstand, all the furniture and things included, to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us all. Again, in other words, this physical tabernacle, whose pattern was given to Moses at Mount Sinai, was an earthly representation of the greater spiritual tabernacle, which is in heaven itself, into which Christ entered in, making his sacrifice on our behalf. So this brings me to the lesson, lesson number two, if you're following along from last week, lesson one. Lesson two is this: sometimes God wants us to worship in ways that we don't understand for the sake of others. Even as the writer of Hebrews was given a revelation by the Holy Spirit of the sacrifice of the Christ to replace the sacrifice of animals, which was commanded to Moses by God, some things are reserved for other generations for other times. He revealed some of the tabernacle was just a mere copy and a shadow so that we would understand fully what Christ has done. But he cannot speak in detail about the rest of it. Moses didn't have to understand why everything needed to be made that way. He simply needed to obey so that we, at a later time, could understand. Let me try to make sense of this for you. What if God wants you to worship in a certain way, a certain pattern, not just for your own good, but so that it will point to his Son for the future generations? You will be pointing to his Son for future generations. What do you think worship will be like when you get to heaven? Have you ever stopped to consider that it may not look like a drum kit and a piano and a few songs? Might be. Maybe for a few millennia we might do that, and then we might switch it up and do something else. My opinion is that we ought to be more interested in pleasing God with proper attitudes in our hearts of worship than we are about understanding the whys of the things that don't make sense. I'm afraid it's not making sense. Let me get direct. Why do tongues matter if we don't know what each other are saying? Why do we sing in the Spirit? Why would God cause people to fall down when we lay hands on them? Term we use, slain in the Spirit. That doesn't make sense. Look, I'm not here to put a blanket approval on everything that's ever been done in every church for all time. There's some questionable things. I don't happen to be a fan of handling snakes in service. But what I'm trying to help us to realize is that if we only worship in God the ways in which we are comfortable, or in ways that make sense in our minds, perhaps we will fail to worship God in the way that he wants us to. In other words, don't put your desires of worship above the blessing of the Spirit. And yet, isn't that what so many people do in church today? Is we put God in this little box of what we're comfortable and what we expect. We come to church and we expect a certain number of songs to be sung a certain way. Even the songs that we are familiar with, we expect to be sung in a certain tempo and a certain key. Maybe some of you don't think about all this, right? And we might clap on some of the upbeat ones, and we might lift our hands on some other ones. And then after the songs, what do? We go to the Word, and we have a teaching taught over us, and hopefully we get a couple things written down, and we learn a little bit, and we go home, and we forget about what was said the next day. Right? Hopefully not. And we try to form service into what is tangible and easy for us to accept and receive. Anything outside of that is uncomfortable, isn't it? Oh, what did God do at your service today? Oh, I don't know. 30 people came in and 50 went out. Seemed like they were multiplying or something. I just had my eyes closed because it was freaking me out. There were people running around. They were throwing chairs and stuff. I'm not encouraging you to throw chairs, okay? Moshing for Jesus. Maybe in heaven, I don't know. What if Moses decided to inject his own opinions and thoughts into the building of a tabernacle? Say, God, I just don't get why all these details really matter. I think I can do that better myself. Not only do the people Israel, does Moses fail, first off, and be a disobedient, but not only do those people miss out on the blessing that is to worship and all of the incense and the way that it was set up for the priest to minister, but also, these are a copy of the things that are to come. My point is, if we try and put God in a box and worship only the ways we're comfortable, I just wonder if the future generation that comes after us will miss out on the blessings because we were too restraining in the way that we would allow God to work in our midst. Jesus says to worship in spirit and in truth, not in intellect and in truth. He doesn't say, understand it first. Yield yourself to the Spirit and do what He's showing you to do and worship that way. Let's move on. Next, we looked at the tabernacle of David. I believe I sufficiently hammered this point home a few weeks back. Lesson number 3, worship not centered around the presence of God is not really worship at all. During Saul's reign, he never sought to retrieve the Ark of God and the place where God rested. And so for the entirety of his reign, the sacrifices and the worship that were being offered up at the tabernacle of Moses were done in rote and ritual without the acceptance and blessing of God. Isaiah chapter 1 says this, says, hear the word of the Lord, what are your multiplied sacrifices to me? I've had enough of burnt offerings and rams and the fat of fed cattle. I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs or goats. Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They have become a burden to me. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my face from you. Excuse me, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. The point is, not everything that looks like, smells like, or sounds like worship is pleasing worship. An observation of David, what made his worship pleasing is that he wanted God to be the centerpiece. Sacrifice to God, sacrifice isn't worship if God is not present. Incense isn't pleasing to God if he's not there. Music is not pleasing to God if God is not the centerpiece. Kneeling isn't worship if God is not the centerpiece of what we do. We need to make sure that everything that we do is done to honor God through the worship in our temples. You know, there might be times where we need to flip some tables in our own bodies and kick out the money changers. When's the last time you cleansed your temple from filth and sin and you made room for the presence of God? It's so simple, and yet it's so rarely performed. Have you ever gone out of your way to go and fetch the Ark of God from the field after you lost a battle? Or you lose a battle and you just leave it there for the Philistines to capture it and take it home? How many times we just fail to worship with His presence as the centerpiece? You just fall into the trap of showing up to the tabernacle and you never stop to think about His presence or whether it's even there. Oh, it's Sunday morning, I guess I got to go to church. I'm going to do some singing. I'm going to go home. Church, I hope you're getting it. There's one thing that should matter. It's not how we feel. It's not what we've done. It's, is he there? That's what set apart David's reign from Saul's. David wanted to dwell in the house of God, the place where his presence dwells. Fourthly, we looked at Solomon's temple, which, let's be honest, David played a huge part in the construction of, even though he wasn't allowed to build it. You find it interesting, at least I find it interesting, that God wouldn't allow David to build the temple, and yet he purchased the land, he procured all of the gold and the elements for the furniture, he laid out all of the plans, everything was resourced by David all the way down to the iron for the nails, but he wasn't allowed to build it. He says this, "My son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is still young and inexperienced, and the work is great, for the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now with all my ability, I have provided for the house of my God." That was David speaking on his deathbed. Lesson 4. God may give you a vision for worship that is meant for a later generation. God may give you a vision for worship a certain way which may not be realized in your lifetime, so that the generation which comes after you is prepared to walk in it. Sometimes I think we need a reminder of how long it takes us to catch up to God's plans. And no, I don't mean that the other way around. It's not that God is slow, it's that we're often trying to get ahead of him, aren't we? But you think about it, his plans aren't slow. They were already spoken into existence before you were born, before you were created. The reality is that we're simply catching up with his already spoken word. Listen, beloved, don't be discouraged if you're getting older and you have not seen the visions which the Holy Spirit gave to you and they haven't been fulfilled yet. Perhaps, what if those visions that he gave to you were not just meant to be sat upon, but meant to motivate you to prepare the materials for the next generation? Maybe God gave you the vision, but another one is coming to oversee the construction. Each of us is blessed in different ways. We as individuals, we as families, we as generations. We need to be careful not to elevate our desires and worship over the blessing of the Spirit. It's not that what David was asking was wrong in and of itself. To build a temple was a good thing. It was a fine thing. But the Holy Spirit had it reserved for someone else. God had it reserved for someone else. And we need to make sure that what we envision this church doing, we are not putting before God himself. Oh, I want to see these happen so bad that you begin to force them, or you get to get frustrated with God, or a little bit upset, or maybe you become jaded and you don't worship the way that you once did because no one else is doing it the way that you want them to. You know, I've used this count as an example before. Do you remember the lame beggar whom Peter and John healed outside the temple just after they had received the Holy Spirit in the upper room? He was lame from his birth. He was carried to the temple gate, says to beg every day, and he was over 40 years old. He was lame from birth and carried to the temple every day for 40 years. Now, these 120 in the upper room, they had received the Holy Spirit. They had only been absent from Jesus not that long. Certainly Jesus, who had been to the temple many times, would have passed by this man. He would have heard of him. He would have heard his cries and his begging. He would have had opportunities to heal him. He would certainly have known about him. But why did not Jesus heal him while he was on this earth? And here's what I got out of it. Here's what I believe. That the blessing of this man was reserved for another time. The blessing of his healing was saved for Peter and John to be for such a time as that. And don't misunderstand what I'm saying. It's not wrong to want or desire someone to walk in health and wholeness, just as it's not wrong for David to want to build a temple for God. The point I'm trying to make is that we need to patiently trust that God's ways are actually higher than our ways, and they're better too. How many temple preparations have failed to be made because we were disheartened not to be able to be a part of the construction? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. We need to be careful not to be so focused on what we want that we fail to tap into God's desires and his answers. Perhaps what we want is not yet ready to be released from heaven.